be in it for quite some time still, dealing with understanding Galatians in light of Torah. Now, we're in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and we've been looking at two covenants. One is the old covenant under Hagar, which is a covenant that's of the flesh. It represents bondage. And then we have a new covenant, which is under Sarah, and it leans to freedom. And it's a product of the promise. And so we've been looking at those. Those have been principles that we looked at several times, and we're going to continue. Well, where I left off, we were looking at something I think that was in dealing with the difference in the components of the new covenant. And we were talking about under the old covenant, the presence of God dwelt in tabernacles or temples. So they would make, we know the tabernacle was the temporary dwelling. They made that when they were journeying, going from Egypt to the promised land. But then once they got there, it was started through David, but instituted through Solomon to build a tabernacle, the temple. And that was done in the most holies of holies, is where it represented where the Torah would be put, where God's presence would be between the cherubim. And the difference is, under the new covenant, there's a change that happens. That change is now he lives where? The location is not in tabernacles, not in temples, but where? In the heart. That's a big difference. Because now it becomes personal. Now it becomes personal. Then we learned under the old covenant that the mediator was Moses, or Moshe, was Moses. He was the one that mediated for the people. He was the one, the go-between, between God and the people. In the new covenant, we're going to talk about that tonight, the mediator is Yeshua. There's a difference. There's a difference when that mediator is Yeshua. And so I want to talk about that. That's some of the things we're going to be looking at. So we learned that the Brit Hadeshah, it represents that new covenant. And so we want to look at that. We're going to continue in that throughout this tonight. I don't know how far we get. Maybe we'll get to number three, but we'll see. Definitely in the morning we'll cover that. But we'll see how far we go tonight. But I definitely want to get through the mediator if we can. So let's look at it together. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're going to look at dealing with the mediator. There's a change. Under the old, Moses, Moshe. Under the new, Yeshua, the Messiah. He's the mediator. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says this: "For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest." Now there's a reference here, and we read this in the Hebrews, all of a sudden our mind's going back to the Torah. And it's the Mount Sinai experience. This is what was going on. "For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet." All that was going on at Sinai, and it's being told to us in Hebrews. "And the voice of words," the voice of words, think about that. There were many of them. When God spoke, he spoke, and there was not one person or individual that he couldn't reach, because when God speaks, it connects literally with every fiber of your being. So there was nobody that said, "Well, I didn't hear him." Everyone heard when God spoke. He spoke, and it was nothing that when he would speak that couldn't get to the people that were there. "Which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Now, is this a comparison to what we read before in the Torah portion? So we understand now that we're reading in Hebrews, automatic. When you read Hebrews 12, you're going to say, okay, that's going back to the Mount Sinai experience. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly feared and quake. Now, who was closest to God in this whole story that we're talking out at Mount Sinai? Of all the people there, of all that were there, there were a lot of people. They were in the millions. Who was closer to God than Moses? None of them. And what happened? It was so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly feared and quake. But this was an encounter that they had never seen before. Now, they seen a lot of powerful things. He was there when God showed himself with all the plagues in Egypt. He was there. Not to mention before then, he was there when the bush burned and didn't consume. So he was used to encounters. So he seen all these plagues. He was there when he stood at the Red Sea and said these words, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. And the seas opened. He was there. All these miracles he saw. He seen these things, yet he says in this occasion, I exceedingly feared and quake. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Uh-oh. How many see there's a change there? Where we at first? Mount Sinai. But you. I want everybody to hear me. We weren't there. But you have come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living Elohim. The heavenly Jerusalem. Why do we need to know that? Because remember, before in the fourth chapter of Galatians, he's talking about the Jerusalem that now is. Remember we talked about that. The Jerusalem that now is. Meaning that there's going to be a change. And when that change takes place, the next Jerusalem will be the mother of us all. Not some. How many of you know God's looking out for everybody? He said, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, to the an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly, of the assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's very important. So I'm going to read that verse 25 and 26 of Galatians 4 again, just to kind of bring this thing together to see what we've been talking about, because it's been a while since we read this. Verse 25 of Galatians 4 says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem which now is. That's under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, under a different, Moses was the mediator of this covenant. But under this new covenant, Yeshua is the mediator. And he talks about Mount Sinai, Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Jerusalem, again, is recognized, or it's being set there as being female, her children, Jerusalem, and it goes on a little bit further, but Jerusalem, which now is above, is what? Free. That's the one we're talking about now, which is the what? Mother of us all. Again. So, Jerusalem is a bondage with her children. But under the new covenant, there's freedom. Remember, Hagar, Ishmael, bondage, product of the flesh. Sarah, Isaac, freedom, product of the promise. The seed was promised. How do you change from one to the other? Remember, I had it highlighted last week. How do you change from one to the other? And we all got to change. By faith. By faith. That's why without faith, you cannot please Elohim. It's impossible to please him. If he says it's impossible, you know what I believe. It's impossible. You got to have faith. You got to trust that when he transitions something, and let me tell you, you're going to have to remember these words I'm telling you, because it's going to get tough as we continue in this, because it's going to look like, and all along it's looked like, that it's this stuff's too hard to understand. Well, let me tell you what the church has done. When it gets a little tough, instead of going in prayer and seeking the Lord for understanding and revelation, we succumb to fear and we say, well, I don't want to say anything wrong. So we just say what other people said. And when we do that, the risk that you take doing that is it could have been wrong all along. We should just seek the Lord. Seek him for the answer. And the only way you can check it is you have to compare it to the entirety of Scripture. That's really the only way. So keep that in mind, what I'm saying, because you're going to need this, because things start to get a little tight when you're looking at transitioning from the old components, which was under the old covenant, and coming into a new covenant with the same commandments, but it's a better covenant. How do we see that, and where do we fit in that? Very important. So now go to verse 24 of Hebrews. We're going to continue what we're reading. It said, and to Yeshua, the mediator. How many see that? Of what? The new covenant. Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, we don't have time to get into to that particular part of it, but I want you to look at that beginning part of 24 because it's important. And to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. So he's given us some insight and understanding here. And we want to take it just a little bit further because I want to show you at different places throughout the scripture that he's dealing with this subject. That Yeshua is now the mediator. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. It says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now there's an exhortation that comes forth, and he's laying it out. And he tells us for who? For kings and for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all holiness and honesty. That's a very good principle if we follow it. How many of you understand that? If we follow this as a nation, a people, as a world of people, if we follow this principle, it's a great principle, obviously. We live in a society that doesn't really follow this. But we should. We should do the best we can. Again, what does he say? I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications. How many see that? Prayers. Intercessions. And giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. For all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all holiness and honesty. Verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of Elohim, our Savior. Now he's telling us this is good and acceptable in the sight of Elohim. How many of you know there's some things that aren't good and aren't acceptable in the sight of Elohim? And he's telling us these right here, they are good and acceptable. But how many understand, again, there are some things that aren't good and aren't acceptable. How many are clear on that? How many understand that that's the concept that we're being shared with here? These are good and acceptable. There's things that aren't good and acceptable. And we want to make sure we understand that. Verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Who is that? Well, Elohim, our Savior. He wants to have all men to be saved. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. What? He wants them to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Understand this. Salvation is brought to us through the conduit of Yeshua being the mediator for us. But ultimately, the one who planned that salvation is God. How many understand that? So this is right along with what Paul understood, Timothy understood this. The disciples understood that. We should understand it. God, He is supremely, as the highest office, authored our salvation. Now He's got to carry that out. He knows He can't come and do it Himself. Why is that? Because we can't go to the mountain and touch it. Because we're going to die. But He's going to make a way for us. So that was temporary, bringing us to the point in time that we can have a mediator, Yeshua, who can come in and fulfill all that office. How many thank God for that? So this is what, how He done it. Verse number 5. For there is one Elohim. How many? How many understand one means one? We could teach our children. If we tell them we're going to give them something, and they're going to say, well, how many? And we say one, they're not expecting three. They understand one because you taught them what one is. For there is one Elohim. How many understand that? That goes with the entirety of Scripture. There's one Elohim and one mediator. Now, why is there one mediator here? We know there were different mediators throughout the Scripture. But under the new covenant, how many understand that? Moses was a mediator. We know he was. But he was a mediator of the old covenant. Under the new covenant, how many mediators? One. There's one mediator between Elohim and men. Understand that. Between Elohim and men. So between Elohim and you and I, there's one mediator, and that's Yeshua. He's now the mediator of the new covenant. And He tells us that. The man, Messiah Yeshua. How many see that? The man anointed. He's anointed. He's the one that God put His approval on as being the one. No different than when He called Moshe. He called Moses back in the desert there. And the bushes burning, He called him. He said, I want you to go to Egypt. I hear the cry of my people. And I'm going to give you a voice. And you're going to go and set my people free. Remember that song we used to sing? It just come to me. Go down, Moses, down in Egypt land. Go down, Moses, down in Egypt land. And tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. You remember that? He told him to go down there. What was he acting as? Well, he was the voice. He was the one going to represent. He didn't go there and say, okay, Pharaoh, you know, I was out there tending the sheep and I came up with this idea. He went over there and said, Yahweh said, that's a mediator. That's what Christ is for us. He speaks on behalf of the people, and He speaks on behalf of Yahweh. That's the mediator. He negotiates. He's the one that stands for us and says whatever the Lord leads him to say. Understand that. So, verse 6, who gave Himself. Now, this is the difference. Now, we've seen Moses step into this office. You can tell a real mediator. Lord, blot me out. Blot me out, but don't destroy them people. That was Moses. Yeshua, who gave Himself a ransom for all. That's real mediators. Isn't that amazing? To be testified in due time. So I want you to see this. Now let me go to Matthew 28:18, because I want you to see what this verse here. And Yeshua came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How many see that? How many see that that power is a given power? It's been given. Sometimes I don't know if we realize that if it was given to them, can you imagine the authority of the giver? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It was given to him by the Father. Can you imagine the power of the Father? And that's why he's wanting us to understand. I put that there because I want you to see that he was given the authority and the power to be the mediator for you and I. And that's important. That's valuable for us to understand. And it's important that we grab hold to this principle, that we see it for what God has placed it there for us. He wants us to understand these things. He wants us to see this. So I hope that you've seen that. I want to move on and go to the next one. And then we'll kind of get us set for in the morning. Brit Hadishah, new components. Number one, location. Went from what? Tabernacles and temples to where? The heart. Number two, the mediator. Went from who? Moses to who? Yeshua. Number three, we're going to be talking about the priesthood. This one's going to take us a while. The priesthood. The priesthood under the old covenant was under who? Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. So all throughout the Torah, we see that, the Aaronic priesthood. And under the new covenant, it's under what? Priesthood. So we have, we say it, you know, we've been saying it all our life, Melchizedek or some, but Melchizedek, there's many ways that people pronounce it. So we don't want to change it too bad. So if I say Melchizedek, everybody's okay with that? Huh? Melchizedek is what is different, but it's made of two words, right? We're going to look at that. So we're going to get into this. Made of two. Melech is the king. The king. That's the beginning. And so we're going to go over that. And I'm going to give all this stuff to you, especially in the morning. We'll cover that. But I want to get into the reading of it. I want you to first go to Psalms 110, verse number 1. This is key. I'm going to reference this often. This is the most quoted passage in the Brit Hadishah from the Old Covenant, or from the writings, the Psalms. There's no other passage quoted more under the Brit Hadishah than this passage. The most quoted throughout the Brit Hadishah. If it's the most quoted, there's got to be a reason for it. Now, wouldn't you think? If it's referenced more by anybody under the Brit Hadishah, there's importance that we got to get from it. We got to study it. We got to rely on it. Let it say what it needs to say to us. Well, let's look at it together. Psalms 110, verse number 1. Yahweh. Now, in the regular King James Bible, it'll say, the Lord said to my Lord. And that's where a lot of trouble happens right there. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, who's the speaker here? The writer. Well, David is the writer. So David is giving us this. He's telling us of something that happened, of a prophetic, whether he's seen it in a vision, a dream, whatever it is, he was inspired to write, and he says this, and it says, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, if you study that out, it says Adonai says to Adoni. But in this translation here, it just tells us exactly what that means. Yahweh said unto my sovereign. Now, David says Yeshua is his sovereign. Now, that right there will get you to thinking. Now, he's not his sovereign, or his Adonai, he's referring to the Messiah. And David says, Yahweh said unto my sovereign, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Now, who's got all the authority as the one that we're looking to with all the authority? As one who is given authority. That would be Yahweh. He says to the sovereign Yeshua, sit on my right hand. So he's the one who has the authority to place you at a whatever place that is. In this situation, he places the sovereign or the master or Yeshua where? At his right hand. Think about that. That's very powerful stuff. And you got to know that. Because there's this clear distinction between the two. Clearly there's a distinction between the two. One is the one who says, I'm going to place you at my own right hand. A place of authority. Nobody gets placed at my right hand, but I'm placing you there. Until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Number two. Verse two. Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. What mountain we come to now? Zion. Not Sinai, Mount Sinai. We are now under Zion. Ruled thou in the midst of thy enemy. Verse number 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Verse 4. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest. Notice that. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice that. He's saying, who declares that? Who's declaring he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek? Yahweh is. And we can't forget that. Now, David is witnessing this. He's the witness of this, of something that, an event, something that's going to happen, going to take place. He is witnessing this. He sees this. He's shown this somehow. He's shown this. Yahweh says to my sovereign, the Lord said to my Lord. Notice that. The Lord said to my Lord. David calls him Lord. Calls him master, sovereign, above me, head of me. Think about that. So, this is the declaration from Yahweh. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's a change. It's not something renewed. This is something brand new. Because the order of the priest is under what? According to the Torah. It's the Aaronic priesthood. It's under that priesthood and there's no change there. Now, there's a change. Well, that could be problematic. So problematic that some have suggested that any kind of reference to that that comes from the book of Hebrews shouldn't be recorded, nor should we trust the book of Hebrews, so much so that there was the discussion was, how do you even believe the book of Hebrews? Think about that. It runs very, very deep in orthodoxy. It runs very, very deep in Orthodox Christianity and Orthodox Jewish sects. How do we believe something that says there's a change now when the Torah says you can't change it? Think about that. But we're going to find that out. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 now. I'm giving you every place it's mentioned in dealing with this Melchizedek and this change in this priest office. I want you to see this. In Hebrews 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High. There's a change there. Was Aaron a king? Was Aaron a king? No, there was a clear distinction between who was priest and who was king under the Torah. Clearly, they couldn't hold the same office. But Melchizedek was both of them. Melchizedek was both priest and king. I just read it to you. That's why when they read Hebrews 7, they went, that can't be true. We got to watch that book of Hebrews. We won't even know who wrote it. Think about that. Can you see how that could be problematic? Because we got this system that's been instituted by Yahweh, been here all this time, and all of a sudden we're shifting from the Aaronic priesthood, and we're going to the order of Melchizedek, who's king and priest. King and priest. Now, was he king and priest before or after the Aaronic priesthood? If somebody says before, you'd get it right. There you go. Because he paid a tithe to who? Abraham. I mean, you know, Abraham come first. And he paid a tithe to Abraham. So before the Levites were ever born, where were the Levites? In the lowlands of their fathers. That's what it says. God had instituted this order. Yet, it wasn't carried through because Aaron was brought into the priesthood, or the Levites was designated for the priest office. Why? Because it's under Hagar, under bondage, and it's a product of the flesh, and God knew it was temporary. But he was going to change. So for this Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, that would be no different than us saying king of Jerusalem. Salem, king of peace. Salom. That's where we get Salom from. He's king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High Elohim. So who is he priest of? The Most High. Notice that indication there. That so nobody gets that confused. He makes sure that it's written that way. He's king or priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and did what? Blessed him. He blessed him. Verse number 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So this wasn't a nobody. Abraham recognized that he was a priest and a what? A king. Notice that, both king and priest. Now, if Christ is after the order of Aaron, he's going to be somewhat hands tied. Because he can only institute the priest office. And how many of you know he don't only institute the priest office? He is the what? He's the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. How many understand that? So the order had to change. Well, when it changes, it comes underneath the new covenant. Not of the order of the old, which is Aaron, but under the new. And God had already instituted it. It just was not put into play. Not something God thought of after. He'd already thought of it. He already made the provision for it. And then God was going to set it in motion. Very important. Verse number 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after, king of Salem. Notice all these definitions. Which is king of peace. See, this it just tells us what it is. King of peace. How many know when this king is in place, he's going to bring what? To Jerusalem. Peace. How many know that there's no peace in Jerusalem right now? There's no peace in the world. Why? Because there's the wrong king is in authority. When the king of Salem, the priest of Melchizedek, that order changes, what happens? Peace comes. You say, can we experience that? Well, how many's ever, by your own testimony, when you changed by faith, felt peace come on you? The prophet said, the peace of God like a river is flowing in my soul. It is so important. The peace of God is like a river. It's a change happens. Things you didn't have peace over, all of a sudden you got peace of them, over them. That's what happens when that change takes place. Verse number 3, talking about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the son of Elohim. Not the son of Elohim. Made like unto the son of Elohim. How many see that? Made like that. But here's a problem folks have with the verse number 3. Without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And so this big mystery surrounds this Melchizedek. It's a mystery to everybody. It's this big thing. Well, who is that? Well, some says that's Christ pre-existing. Well, it's also said about Sarah. How many of you don't remember Sarah? She's that lady in the Bible that couldn't have any children, and the Lord sent the angel of the Lord came and told him about this time next year, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaac. And it says in Hebrews also about her, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Something happened to her. One time she laughed, the next time she received strength to conceive. Something happened to her. She got a hold of something. I submit to you, she stepped over. She realized, she got to watch when you like the song, you get a little closer to him, something happens, something moves, something stirs. And that's what he wants to do for us. And it's not to hurt us, but it's to bring about change and renewal in our life. to create this harmony with us and the Father. Well, it says about Sarah the same thing. Without there's no record of her descendant. So you can go and study that yourself, but to take this right here and just bypass it because we have this mystery about Melchizedek, that could get us in a lot of trouble. But we're going to go on enough time to spend on that. Well, maybe in the morning spend a little bit more time. It says this, like the son of Elohim abideth a priest continually. He was a priest continually, but he also was what? King of Salem. Remember that. Which means first, king of righteousness, king of peace. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was. What was he? This man. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he was recognized by Abraham. Abraham had a lot of respect for him. He knew that God had called him and put him in that position. He was born for that purpose. The purpose that God used to have this little portion. There's not a lot said about Melchizedek. Kind of he shows up and then he goes away. Why is that? God put in place what he would use later to institute what Christ would be for all of us. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 4. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi who received the office of priesthood, having a commandment to take the tithe of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he who descend is not counted from them, received tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. So the promise was on him. We didn't understand it then. I don't think anybody understood it then, but he understood him to be the what God had placed, giving him the title both of king and priest. That's a special place, because underneath the Torah, that doesn't happen. And that's important for us to understand. Verse number 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What? And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. Very important. Very valuable. And here, men that died received tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithe, pay tithe in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Time had to go on. But here, this encounter is being met. But it's for later. It's to institute it later. And I want to point this out to show you that this is how incredible God is. This is how amazing he is. He has already put in place what would come after, so we can go back and make the connection. Because when you change the priesthood from the Aaronic priesthood that's been around all those years to the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews states that, you can have a controversy on your hand. So now we can go back and we can look at it, we can pull Psalms up. And then what does it say? Now they knew that this Melchizedek was this mystery guy who kind of come on the scene and then went away. And he got lost in the whole Torah. And then all of a sudden, under the Brit Hadishah, because he's lost. He's in there. We read Psalms 110. We all know it. Everybody's going through it. But somehow, we know he paid a tithe to Abraham. He's a great guy. God had his hand on him. Everything's great. But he's not, we don't know who his mama is. We don't know who his daddy is. And under Aaron, you know who everybody is, because you don't get there unless your descendants tell you get there. Remember that. But this guy, how does he just get there? And then we got this guy who comes along later, and he's from the line of the tribe of Judah. And he breaks out of the camp because there was no priest in the line of Judah. None. We got kings, but no priesthood. We're dealing with priesthood. How do we get him from get in the priesthood? He says, here's how you do it. He's going to come after the altar of Melchizedek. Wow. Controversy. A struggle still to this day. We're trying to figure out what to make of this. Well, if we take some time to look at it, it'll help us here. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? If we're dealing with perfection. Again. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? And not be called after the order of Aaron. Why is that? Verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now right there is where the brakes get put on. And we got some serious stuff to talk about. Because I just told you that the law has got to do what? Change. And the scripture says something different. It says you don't change it. Matter of fact, Yeshua said not a dot nor a tittle shall in no wise change. But Hebrews, again, you see that problem book? Can you see why we don't know about Hebrews? Hebrews is creating all kinds of problems. First of all, it's changing the priesthood. Then it comes along and says, now it's not going to be at the Aaron order. It's going to be after this Melchizedek. And he was on the scene, then he's gone. Now he shows up again. Then all of a sudden, we got to change. If the priesthood's being changed, it's a necessity that it change also of the law. And that right there, when you change in the law, that's a problem. You know what the Samaritans did? They said, you see all this confusion? We don't accept nothing. We don't accept Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We don't accept none of that. You know the Samaritans live nothing but on Torah only. They went their way. Then you had the Pharisees. They had everything and everything they added. Because they were better. They were fair, you see. And then the Sadducees, who had problems with the dead and the resurrection and all this stuff. You got all this separation. And then you got the new church comes along, and Hebrews, the writing of Hebrews comes along, and it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. We've got to figure that out. That's what we'll do in the morning. We're going to look at that. What do they mean, a change in the law? What does that mean? What is he trying to relate to us? And some say the writer of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. I can tell you, based on his other writings, there's a lot of similarities there. Do we know that to be a fact? We really don't. We don't have nothing to indicate that. But a lot of scholars now leaning toward that because of that DNA-style writing that we've seen in his epistles. And you read Hebrews, it's so similar. There's controversial statements, yet he anchors it down. We're going to look at that in the morning. So I want to say how much I appreciate you for tonight. Thank God for you coming out.